Take your Bible, please, and open this morning to the book of Judges, chapter 13. Judges, chapter 13. Today I want us to think about Samson's birth, set apart for God's glory. One of the most helpful things that I've ever read, and you've heard me quote it previously from this pulpit, is a statement by John Piper. Dr. Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is the treasure. Not His gifts, but Him. He is glorified when we long for Him, when we desire Him, when we seek Him, when we pursue Him. And God chose Israel to be His people. His favored people. And He brought them out of Egyptian bondage. And He brought them through 40 years of wilderness wanderings because of their rebellion. He raised them up for His own glory and for their welfare. And finally they went in to possess the promised land. But there were many enemies in the land. The Canaanites. The Philistines. The Ammonites and others. And they had to be driven out. And the people during the days of Joshua and then later during the days of the judges, they would obey God and then they would disobey God. It was a cycle. And the book of Judges is the story of the people of God. And when we come to the time of Samson in Judges chapter 13, we find that the people of God, the people of Israel, have now settled down and they are living peacefully, coexisting with the Philistines. They're no longer satisfied with God. He is no longer their treasure. But they have adopted to a great degree the lifestyle of the Philistines. They are pursuing the idols of the Philistines. And God's glory had departed from Israel. It easily written Ichabod, the glory has departed across that generation that we read about in Judges chapter 13. The people of God did not seek after God. They had become apathetic. They were content to live down in the lowlands of compromise with a pagan people of Philistia. They were unwilling to pay the price and to fight the fight that needed to be engaged to drive out the Philistines who had come in to possess their land. But God in His grace raised up a champion, a judge, a deliverer by the name of Samson. And Samson would be their warrior for a while, for 20 years. He would later be betrayed by his own people and given over into captivity to the Philistines. So today I want you to think with me about God's champion, Samson. And this is the first of four sermons about Samson. I've been preaching now 40 plus years. I've never preached on Samson. I'm due more than one sermon. I think I'm due four. So this morning, Samson's birth, set apart for God's glory. Tonight from chapter 14, Samson's marriage, a most unusual union. Next Sunday morning, Samson's lust, which was his pathway to prison. And then next Sunday night, Samson's death, the triumph of God as Samson delivered his people, at least partially, on the day of his death. But this morning, Samson's glory set apart, Samson's birth set apart for God's glory. And I invite your attention to Judges chapter 13. And would you follow carefully as I read from the word of the Lord. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And a certain man of Zorah, named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son." And now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. And no razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth. And he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You will conceive and give birth to a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death.'" And then Manoah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." And God heard Manoah. The angel of the Lord came again to the woman while she was out in the field. But her husband Manoah was not with her. And the woman hurried to tell her husband, "He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day." Manoah got up and fought on his wife. When he came to the man, he said, "Are you the one who talked to my wife?" "I am," he said. So Manoah asked him, "When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule for the boy's life and work?" And the angel of the Lord answered, Your wife must do all that I have told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her." Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that we may honor you when your word comes true?" He replied, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding." Then Manoah took a young goat together with a grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flames blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. And seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. And when the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. "We are doomed to die," he said to his wife. "We have seen God." But his wife answered, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this." The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanath Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And so we find here the account of the birth of Samson. Samson is a mystery to us. In fact, I think we might say of Samson what Winston Churchill said back in 1939 of the Soviets. He said they are a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. And Samson is certainly all of that. He is a mystery man to us. But he was a man that God used during the dark days of the judges. During the days before Israel had a king, they were led by judges. And this book is given over to that 200-year period of time. He was the last of the 12 judges. And some of those judges were of great noble character. And some were of less noble character. And with the passing of the years, the character of the judges became increasingly less honorable to God. Samson was a man who had a flawed moral character. He had great weaknesses, as we'll see in chapters 14 and 15 and 16. But Samson was a man who was chosen by God. He was elected by God to be the one to begin the deliverance once again of the people of Israel. We see something here of the doctrine of election in the life of Samson. Samson did not choose his gender. God did. Samson did not choose his parents. God did. Samson did not choose his Jewish race. God did. Samson did not choose the time or place of his birth. God did. And whether you and I want to admit it or not, the same is true of each one of us. I didn't choose my race. I didn't choose to be born in Alabama. I didn't choose my parents. I didn't choose my gender. Nor did you. God did. I want you to see with me this morning the sovereignty of God in the life of Samuel. Samuel progressively violated his Nazarite election, but yet God chose him and God used him in very strange and unusual ways, ways that make us uncomfortable in the light of what we know of the New Testament. And so this morning, the story of the birth of Samuel, which speaks of us, of the sovereignty of God. Now, I want you to see God's sovereignty in two ways in Judges chapter 13. First of all, in verse 1, I want you to see that the Lord is sovereign in judgment. Just this one verse teaches us that God is sovereign in judgment. Look again in verse 1. The narrator says to us, "And again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. God did it. God judged them. Why? Because they did evil. You see that first word in the sentence there in verse 1, again? Again the Israelites did evil? Oh, God's people, they knew how to do evil. They knew how to rebel. They were world class sinners. Go with me back to Judges chapter 2. Look in Judges chapter 2, verse 11. Judges chapter 2, verse 11. Let's just take a quick walk through these first 12 chapters here. Judges 2, 11. "Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord." Look down in chapter 2, verse 19. Look at that last sentence in verse 19. "They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways." Look in chapter 3, verse 7. "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord." Chapter 3, verse 12. "Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord." Chapter 4, verse 1. "And after Ehud died," he was one of the judges, "the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord." Chapter 6, verse 1. "Again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord." Chapter 10, verse 6. It's a sweet sound to hear the rustle of the pages. "Again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord." Those words demonstrate for us the cycle of rebellion and deliverance that you find again and again and again in the book of Judges. It was indeed a dark time in the life of the people of God. And God would send one judge after another to throw off the oppressors. And the oppressors God had put upon them because of their sin. God was sovereign. And so they would sin. They would do evil in God's sight. And God would send some other nation to oppress them, to raid them, to declare war on them, to rape them, to pillage them. They would cry out to God. God would send a judge, a deliverer, a warlord, if you please, to set them free. And so we see it's an endless cycle that goes on for about 200 years. And now we come to Samson, the last of the 12 judges. And we read in chapter 13, verse 1, that the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It's in God's eyes that evil and good is established. Now, you read elsewhere in Judges where it said, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's like the last verse of the book. It pretty much describes the United States of America today, where everybody does what's right in his own eyes, except for the remnant of the people of God. They try to, by the grace of God, to obey the commands of God. For the most part, it's a commentary on our generation, our era. Everybody just does what's right in his own eyes. And things that we once were declared good or evil, sinful or righteous, holy or unholy, now we can't make up our minds about. So what we have here in Judges chapter 13 is we have the continuation of the cycle. And in God's sight, the practices that they engaged in with the Philistines were evil. They were idolatrous. They were pagan. They were wicked. They were depraved. God is the standard that declares that which is good and that which is evil. Now, let me just give you one example, okay? One that's very, very current to us today. That's the whole issue of same-sex marriage. Now, I've lived long enough to see folks say, you know, that was just when I was a child. Everybody knew that kind of homosexual practice was an abomination in the sight of God. But now, no longer. And there are people in European countries, pastors who've been put in prison for preaching against homosexuality, because we're told it's a hate crime. Now, let's just be reminded today that the Bible is really clear about this. God and God alone determines what's good and what's evil. Amen. And we got to decide, are we going to obey God, or are we going to just capitulate to the culture, the Philistine culture of our day, and just go along because it's the popular thing to do? Get ready. Get ready. It's coming. So, again in verse 1, and so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. They were snared by the Philistines. God did it. God sent the Philistines there. God sent judgment upon his own people because they were caught up, they were enamored with the lifestyle of the Philistines. God judges sin. Paul wrote it this way to the churches of Galatia. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. He who sows to the sinful nature will from the sinful nature reap destruction. God is sovereign in his judgment. It's right here in verse 1. When God gets ready to judge a people, whether it's Israel 3,000 years ago, with the United States of America in 2010, when God gets ready to judge a people, there's not a thing we can do to stop it unless we repent. Genuine repentance. We can't stop it with our political strategies. We can't stop it apart from brokenness and humility before God. Now, There's a second principle I want you to see here in the rest of this chapter regarding the sovereignty of God. We see in verse 1 that the Lord is sovereign in judgment. I want you to see in verses 2 through 25 that the Lord is equally sovereign in deliverance. And he certainly was sovereign in this case because there's little of any indication that the people of God were serious about repenting in this time. In other cases, we read in Judges where they would cry out to God and ask God to deliver them, and God would raise up a judgment. There's no indication of this in chapter 13 with Samson. It's just that God sovereignly decided to raise up Samson as his champion to fight the Philistines. And unlike previous judges, Samson fought alone. Gideon had his 300 men, and Deborah battled with her army. They raised up warriors to fight with him. Samson just fought alone. He was a solitary deliverer. And the initiative, I want you to see this, the initiative rests with God. God chose Manoah and God chose Manoah's wife to be the parents of this deliverer, this man Samson. Now, there are three things I want you to see about God's selection of Manoah and his wife. And we don't know her name. Just Mrs. Manoah, I guess we can call her that. Okay? Number one, the Lord chose unlikely people. When God chose Manoah and his wife, he chose a very unlikely couple. Very ordinary. Look in verse 2. There was a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites. He had a wife, and his wife was sterile and childless. So it's very unlikely for a sterile woman to have a child, right? I mean, very unlikely. If a woman whose womb is barren is going to have a child, it's going to be a miraculous birth. God's going to do something out of the ordinary. This is not just normal biological conception right here. This is an act of God. Very unlikely couple. Verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are sterile and childless. Well, I figure she's probably already figured that one out on her own, but you are going to conceive and have a son. That's what the angel of God says. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. And no razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart from birth. And he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Now, we're told in verse 3 that this was an angel of the Lord. I want to suggest to you that this was none other than the pre-incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The theologians have a term for these appearances of the Son of God in the Old Testament. It happens from time to time. It's not a very common occurrence, but it does happen. And it's called a theophany. This is a theophany. And the angel of the Lord, who is none other than the pre-incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes to this woman who is childless and says, you're going to have a child. Now, what does that remind you of? Abraham and Sarah. And to a lesser degree, Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Rachel. You're going to conceive, you're going to have a child, you're going to have a son. And this son is to be a Nazarite. Look in verse 5 it is. He's to be a Nazarite. And he's to be set apart to God from birth. You can read about Nazarites over in Numbers. I think it's chapter 6 over there. And a Nazarite would make a vow. It was a voluntary vow. No strong drink, no wine. You wouldn't touch anything unclean. You wouldn't touch a corpse or a dead body. And no razor to your head. It's for as long as the vow was in place. It was a voluntary vow. In Samson's case, he had no choice in the matter. It was no voluntary vow. It was a vow made by the angel of the Lord to his mother. And from birth, he was to be a Nazarite. From birth, look again in verse 5. From birth, set apart to God. From birth, for all of his life. And so she had to take the Nazarite vow during the 9 months of her pregnancy. So here we have this announcement of this child who's to be born. Set apart from God. From birth. Who's that remind you of? John the Baptist. Isn't that what the angel of the Lord told Elizabeth when Gabriel came? Now, the angel in Luke's gospel, it announces about the birth of John the Baptist. The angel is identified as Gabriel. The angel is not identified here as Gabriel. The angel is identified as the angel of the Lord. And as we go further in this chapter, I think I can support the fact that this is a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Son of God. And now look again in verse 5. And he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hand of the Philistines. He will not complete it. He will begin it. And he didn't complete it. And the people of God, the Israelites, were fighting the Philistines across those years, and it never really was completed until we read about the completion of the defeat of the Philistines by David in 2 Samuel chapter 5, many, many years later. Now, look in verse 6. And the angel and the woman went to her husband, and she told him, "A man of God came to me, looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But this is what he said, 'You will conceive and give birth to a son. So don't drink any wine or other fermented drink. Don't eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite from birth until the day of his death.'" So the angel didn't appear to Manoah, just to Mrs. Manoah. And so she goes and reports to her husband. God chose Manoah and his wife to be the parents of Samson, his champion. A most unlikely people. You say, "God can't use you. I'm pretty ordinary. I don't have a lot of formal education. I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of influence. God can't use me." Go and tell it to Manoah and his wife. They're pretty ordinary people. God used them to be the parents of this man Samson. Not only does God choose unlikely people, but look in verses 8 through 14. Here we see God chooses trusting people. Manoah and his wife trusted the word of the Lord. Look in verse 8. "Then Manoah prayed to the Lord." This is what he prayed. "O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again and teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." That's a legitimate request. "Lord, send him back so we'll know how to rear him." Verse 9, "And God heard Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came again to the woman while she was out in the field, but her husband Manoah was not with her." The angel keeps coming, comes to Manoah's wife. Verse 10, "The woman hurried to tell her husband, 'He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day.' And so Manoah got up and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said, 'Are you the one who talked to my wife?' 'I am,' he said. And so Manoah asked him, 'When the words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule of the boy's life and work?'" And God didn't answer that question. The angel, or the Lord, didn't answer that question. This is what the angel said, verse 13. "Your wife must do all I've told her." And then he just repeats himself what he said in his first visit. "She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, or drink any wine or other fermented drink, or anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her." They were trustworthy, but they were a little bit slow. Certainly the man was slower than the woman, in this case. And he had to have the instructions repeated. They trusted the Lord. God gave the word, they trusted the Lord. God reveals himself to us. Do you understand that? God reveals himself to us not so that we can decide whether or not we like God's revelation. God doesn't disclose himself and say, "This is what I'm doing in your life. This is my will for your life. This is my plan for your life. Now you tell me what you think about it. And if you don't like it, you just make some amendments and adjustments and send it back to me, and I'll just send it back to you, and I'll just come along and I'll do whatever you want me to do." No, God doesn't work that way. God discloses himself to us. God reveals himself to us, and he shows himself to us, and then we have this light from God, and either we step into the light and we obey what we have from God, and then God gives us more light, or if we just hold back. God's not obligated to give us any more light. That's why it's incumbent upon us, when we have a clear direction of the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, it is incumbent upon us to obey what God leads us to do, because if we don't obey what God leads us to do, then we can't expect to get any further light. Some people never experience the knowledge of the will of God in their lives because they hadn't obeyed God the last time God told them what to do. If God has said something to you, he's made it very, very clear to you, and you thus far have refused to act on what God has impressed by his Spirit in your spirit, God is under no obligation to give you any further light about anything. You got to act on the light you have. Then you get more light. And if it seems dark to you, or at least cloudy, that may be why. It's not God is reluctant to disclose himself. No, not at all. He's far more eager to reveal his purposes and plans for us than we are to receive them. So we find here, God chooses Manoah and his wife, an unlikely people and a trusting people. Just show us what to do so we'll know what to do. And then the third thing I want you to see with me in verses 15 through 20, 25 is this. The Lord chose God-fearing people. Manoah and his wife were God-fearing people. You say, well, Pastor, how do we know that? Well, look in verse 15. They prepared a sacrifice. They feared God. They were sacrificing to the Lord. Verse 15, and Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord replied, even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord. Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. 17, Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, what is your name, so that we may honor you when the word comes true? And he, this is what the angel of the Lord said. Look in verse 18. This is good. Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding. Literally, it means wonderful. My name is wonderful. Now, you remember what the prophet Isaiah said about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6? His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. This angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate manifestation of his presence to Manoah and his wife. Now look in verse 19. Then Manoah took the young goat together with the grain offering, and they sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. They made this sacrifice to God, this burnt offering. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Following his 40 days of post-resurrection appearances, the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven. You see all these shadows and types here? Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. That's a good response to have when you encounter God. Fall with your face to the ground before God. And when the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized it was the angel of the Lord. Verse 22, we are doomed to die, he said to his wife. We've seen God. Fear gripped his heart. He said, you know, we're goners now. We've seen God. You can't see God and live. You can't see the face of God and live. His wife, she was a little bit more trusting than he. Look in verse 23. But his wife answered, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted the burnt offering. He wouldn't go, he accepted our offering, so surely he didn't mean to kill us or the grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all of these things and now told us this. And furthermore, not only did he accept our offering, but furthermore, he told us we're going to be the parents of a boy. And we've got to be here at least 9 more months. We're not going to drop dead today. Verse 24 and 25, the woman gave birth to a boy. And apparently she named him. And she named him Samson. We're not sure what the name is. Samson means, but a number of Old Testament scholars say it means sunny. She named him Sunny. And he grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. He grew up. That's all we know about his childhood and adolescent years. Right there, one verse, two verses. He grew, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. Now, let's just take just a moment here and talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Because the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament is different from the work of the Spirit in the New Testament in some ways. Same Spirit, God is Father, God is Son, God is Spirit, three persons, one God. But God the Holy Spirit from time to time would come upon people in the Old Testament. Just come for a while and then depart. From the day of Pentecost on, from Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God doesn't just come upon, but He comes within. We are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and the Spirit of God dwells within us and resides within us. So if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God. The question is, does the Spirit of God have you? But if you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God. He comes to stay, unlike in Old Testament times. And so we read here, this child was born, he grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of God began to come upon him. And he began the deliverance of the people of Israel. Now, just one other passage, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 21, and then we're done. Because what we find here in the birth of Samson is in some way a parallel to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, it is a type, if you please. It is a prophecy of another deliverer who will come, infinitely greater than Samson. And his deliverance would be infinitely greater than Samson's partial deliverance of the people of Israel from Philistine oppression. We read about it in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. This conception is infinitely more miraculous than Samson's conception. Because there was actually no sexual union between Joseph and Mary as there was between Manoah and his wife. Verse 19. But Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Here comes this young girl named Mary, this teenage girl named Mary, and she says to her husband, I'm pregnant with the child of the Spirit of God. And he was going to put her away. Verse 20 said, but after he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, first to her, then to him, and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, which means Savior, because he will save his people from their sins. Huh. It's good. God, in the days of the judges, God had Manoah and his wife to be the instruments through which Samson would be born. They were an unlikely people. They were a trusting people. They were a God-fearing people. God sent Samson through this couple. Mary and Joseph, a very unlikely couple, very unlikely. Just a simple carpenter engaged to a teenage girl. Trusting people, they embraced the word of the Lord. When the angel appeared to Joseph and spoke to him, he changed his plans to put his fiancée away. And a God-fearing people. And Jesus was born, supernaturally conceived in the womb of Mary by the work of the Spirit of God. God for his father and a human for his mother. He is the God-man. He is Jesus. He is the Savior of all who trust in him. Is he your Savior? Have you trusted him? I need to tell you, you can trust him today. You can repent today. You can believe today. You can confess today. You can go from this place with the joy of the Lord God flooding your heart and mind and soul if you'll bow the knee before Christ Jesus, turning from your sins and put your trust in him. But I need to warn you, if you don't trust him as your Savior, the day will come at the end of the age. And he will be your judge. And he will be a righteous judge. And the verdict that he pronounces upon your unrepentant life will be a just verdict. As wonderful a birth as the birth of Samson was, it is nothing to compare to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel said to Joseph and Mary, this is what you're going to call him. Jesus. There's no better name than Jesus. He is altogether lovely. Jesus. Just to speak his name. Jesus. Jesus. You can trust him today. Would you pray with me? God our Father,